If you would take your Bibles, and I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 17 tonight. John chapter 17. As we come to this portion of John's Gospel in John 17, we need to approach this high priestly prayer as Moses did the burning bush when he said in Exodus 3 verse 3, "I will turn aside to see this great sight." It's recorded for us by John. It's not recorded anywhere else in Scripture, this high priestly prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that we read about says the Lord's Prayer. That's not for Jesus, because Jesus never sinned. And it's, so this is the Lord's Prayer. This is one of the most beautiful prayers ever uttered, and it came from the lips of our Savior. And as I said before, it's recorded for us by John. It's such an awe-inspiring prayer that Jesus prayed, and we're let in this inner circle as Jesus, just before He is betrayed, just before He goes to the cross. This is right at the very end. And John records this for us, and he tells us exactly what Jesus is saying. And it's beautiful. He prays on behalf of himself that he would receive the glory so that he might glorify God. He also prays in this prayer on behalf of the 11 disciples that they would receive his glory also, and that they would be receiving the joy. Now, he prays also for you and I, the church, looking out toward the centuries ahead that would come. He's praying for you and I. And so you can put yourself here, if you're a believer tonight, you can put yourself in this prayer that Jesus was praying for you, and He was praying for me. It's so beautiful. From chapter 13 through chapter 16, He's been pouring into His disciples. In chapter 13, He taught them about servitude and love. In chapter 14, He taught them about the Holy Spirit that would come. In chapter 15, He taught them to abide in Him, and also talked about the hatred that the world would have for His people. He talked about in chapter 16, He taught them on the work of the Holy Spirit. And He also taught them that their sorrow would turn to joy. And so my prayer for each of you tonight is that you, if you have listened to any of these sermons in the last few months, that your minds have been transported into this inner circle, and that you're with Jesus tonight with His 11 true disciples, and that you are being witness to this beautiful and most sacred time that's about to happen. And so I want us to look at it tonight, and it's not going to be exhaustive. I'm not going to go in here and try to exposit every verse. I'm going to pick out of each section. There's three sections. I want to pick out of each section. I want to pick out two main things that stick out that came to me. I read quite a few commentaries. I read a lot of articles on these, and I'll be honest with you, the Lord spoke to me through some of that, but most of it, the Lord was just wearing me out for the last 3 weeks I've been looking at this. And so, amen. Pray for me as I bring this to you, because it's a very important part of Scripture. Not that it's more important than any other Scripture. It's all God-breathed. But we're reading and we're listening to what Jesus is saying with the Father. That's what we're listening to tonight. So, I pray that the Lord would look, and that He would see, that the Father would see that we are, that our hearts are needy tonight, because we need to hear from the Lord. We need to hear from Him. You don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from Jesus. So let's read this. Let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me. and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, I pray, Lord, right now that you would pour out your grace, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would empty, Father, ourselves as vessels, Lord, that we would be empty, Father, of every care in this world, Lord, except for you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would mold us and make us, Lord. Speak to us through your word, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to see, number one, in the first five verses, verses 1 through 5, I want you to see that Jesus is praying for himself. He's praying for himself, not that he's needy, but he's praying for himself so that he would be glorified and the Father would receive the glory for it. And what's that for? It's for the cross is coming. The cross is coming to him. Right now, shortly, he's going to be hanging on a tree. And that's the most glorifying thing that has ever happened, that God would show himself through the death of his Son. It's one of the greatest things that's ever happened in the world to you and I as believers. We glory in that. It breaks our heart, yes, because of our sin. But we look at that and we look at Calvary and we see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and we see the wisdom of God. The world sees foolishness, but for you and I, we see the wisdom of God. I want you to notice his divine timing. Notice what Jesus says in verse 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. Notice that phrase, the hour has come. What's he been saying the whole book of John, when Charlie preached in chapter 2 at the wedding feast, Jesus tells his mother when she says that, well, they're out of wine, what does he say? He says, what's that got to do with me, woman? My hour has not yet come. It hadn't come yet. He said in John 7, verse 6, Jesus tells his brother, he says, my time has not yet come. When they wanted him to go up to the feast, in verse 8, he says, my time has not yet fully come. In John 7:30, no one laid a hand on him because it says that his hour had not yet come. John 8:30, he says, talking to the woman who was caught in adultery when those people were going to arrest him and throw him in jail or kill him, he said they didn't arrest him because it says that his hour had not yet come. Jesus was controlling every single aspect of time during this. All his life, he was controlling it. He was over time. Now, he's the one that's over history. He's the one that has history. And everything that Jesus was doing, he was controlling. He was on a divine timetable. He lived in this timetable. His work, His ministry, everything that had to be fulfilled, His holy, righteous life, everything was being marked out perfectly in time. And now His hour had come. Right now, Genesis 3:15 is going to take place. The serpent is going to get his head bruised. It's coming to pass. And here it is. His hour has come. Can you imagine all of the bloodletting in the sacrificial system? All of those pictures of everything that was going on back in that day. And then all of a sudden, here it comes, and Jesus is on the scene. And now it's time. The hour has come. And here it is. And we see this in this first section. In verses 2 through 4, we see that His divine work, and it begins with His authority. He says to the Father, He says, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given Him, to all whom you have given Him. And He says this in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus has authority over all flesh. He has authority over everything in heaven and on earth. He has authority over everything. It's not the politicians and it's not the lawmakers that have authority over anything. Christ has authority over everything.
Amen.
He has the authority. And He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone that you've given me, Lord, will come to me. This gift that it tells us very plainly that salvation is a gift. It is, because it's something that you've been given. Faith is something that you've been given. Your repentance was something that was granted you. Everything that you have in life that God gives you, it comes from the Father. Everything that you have comes from Christ. It's all from Him. It says that His divine work also includes giving eternal life to whomever. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. I love that statement. The eternal life. How many times have you thought about eternal life as this concept of what heaven looks like? What does heaven look like? Well, it doesn't look like the comic strip characters that you see in the comics or on TV, where you're standing in a misty white cloud with a long white robe and a set of angel wings and a halo over your head. That's not eternal life. That's a picture of some man's depiction of what heaven looks like. Jesus tells us very plainly what eternal life is. Notice what He says in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is knowing the Son.
Amen.
It's not so much heaven. Heaven's a byproduct. But what are we going to be doing in heaven? What is it that we're going to be doing? We're going to be knowing God. We're going to be knowing who He is. Right now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? Right now we see through a mirror dimly. We can't catch it all. But then we will. We will know Him. And we're going to see this God we serve, the one who paid our sin debt. And notice what He says. He says that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The inclusivity. They're not exclusive. They're together. You don't know one without the other. You can't have Jesus without God. You can't have God without Christ.
Amen.
You have to have them both.
Amen.
This is what separates every other religion in the world.
That's right.
It's this right here. People reject Christ. To know only God without Jesus, can you imagine that? Why do you think it's all works basis? Because without Christ, and if you just know about God, it's frightening. You have no mediator. You have no intercession. You have nothing. That would be so frightening. It would be like Mount Sinai. When Moses was up there and the people said, no, wait a minute, we're not going up to the mountain. This is frightening. I can't. The thunderings and the lightning. And Moses said, I tremble with fear. And to know God without knowing Christ, it is frightening. But Christ has done the work, has He not? Has He not? He has taken the holy God in one hand and taken sinful man in the other, and He brought the two together at Calvary. Oh, this is the hour. It's come. The reconciliation. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine now, because of Christ, it's Mount Zion? Kyle's going to get there one of these days in Hebrews 12. He'll get there. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable angels and festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is what you and I have to look forward to. It's not scary.
That's right.
Oh, beloved, this is eternal life, to know God and to know Christ and to be with them forever in eternity and to enjoy them forever and to know them forever. I said the other night in the men's Bible study that to have eternal life is to know God. And we on earth down here, we get so acclimated to everything on earth, do we not? We get acclimated to our homes. We get acclimated to a new truck or a new piece of farm equipment or whatever it is that you have. We get acclimated even to our spouses because we're here in the flesh, and we do. But did you know in heaven, in eternal life, you never get acclimated to God because He's always revealing something new about Himself that we haven't experienced yet. We live by faith. We live by faith in what He's told us in His Word. But one day, we're not ever going to get acclimated to God or Christ, and we will know Him, and we will be with Him forever, and we will be able to experience Him forever and forever. I love that. Jesus, it's all about Christ. Well, I want you to notice also in verse 4, notice what it says. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished, speaking as it's in past tense, I've accomplished it. I accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus Christ came. He finished the work of salvation and redemption. He brought a perfect righteousness to His people because of His sinless life and His death on the cross and His resurrection. He has done this for you and for me. And if you're here today and you've never experienced new life, if you've never experienced regeneration, if you've never been given a new heart, I'm not talking about if you've ever tried to have a makeover. I'm talking about a takeover from the Holy Spirit, friend.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. If you've never had that, you need this.
Yeah.
You have to have this. If you don't have this, there's no hope for you.
Right.
There is no hope. Jesus leaves nothing undone. There's no loose strings. I have accomplished it, He said. That stuck out to me like somebody that hit their thumb with a hammer. And you're sitting there and saying, oh, it's all been accomplished. Christ has done it all. When He cried out on the cross, it's finished. That's exactly what He meant. It's finished. The cup of wrath has been drained. There is no wrath for those that are in Christ. He leaves nothing to chance. He takes care of everything for His people. Well, that was out of verses 1 through 5. I want you to notice verses 6 through 19. Jesus not only prays for Himself and for His glory and for the glory of the Father, but He also prays for His disciples. And now this is a long portion of Scripture, and I've only got two things out of it. I can't go through all of it and exposit every bit of it because it would take us 5 or 6 hours. But I want you to notice that Jesus prays for His disciples, and we see Jesus as He switches and He lifts up the 11 disciples to the Father. And there's so much that we can say here. But the things I want to bring out is notice verse 6 through 9. He tells us, I have manifested your name to the people. Notice what he says, whom you gave me out of the world. That means that was a gift, wasn't it? That was a gift from the Father to the Son. But what do you give somebody that has everything already? Jesus didn't need anything in eternity past. God didn't need anything in eternity past. He didn't have to have anything. He certainly doesn't ever learn anything. Oh, I think I might learn something later on that I might need something. No, He's complete and total self-sufficient.
Right.
He transcends all things.
Amen.
And all things are His. So what do you give somebody that has everything? Lost, wicked sinners to redeem. Think about that for a moment with me. Think about that for a moment. Those people who were His enemies, He brings them to Himself and He makes them His friends. He makes them His family. You've been adopted into the kingdom. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been given new life. You've been given a new heart, new desires, new passions. This is the life of a Christian. You're a gift. You're a love gift from the Father to the Son. This thing that stuck out to me in this portion of the text is the gracious account that Jesus talks about His disciples. How He talks to His disciples about them to the Father. Notice there in verse 6, He says, they have kept your word. He says also of His disciples in verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Verse 8, they have received. They've received God's word through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, they have believed that you sent me. He's saying this about His disciples and beloved, you know, if you read even the rest of the Gospels, you know exactly that those men were weak, fallible, broken vessels. And shortly, what's going to happen? Well, they're all going to run off and flee. They're going to all take off. They're going to abandon Jesus. Even Peter's going to deny him three times with an oath. Think about that with me for a moment. And yet he speaks highly of these men like, yes, they are. They're mine. They belong to me because you've given them to me, Father, in eternity past. He knew they were going to desert him. He knew that Peter was going to abandon him. But Jesus is praying for his people. Oh, friend, he prays for you and I. Amen. Believe that tonight. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. His intercession, it's there, and he's with the Father. But these are precious and wonderful words from Christ when we consider how weak their faith was. And like I said before, you can't read the Gospels without knowing that these men, what they were made of. They were just broken, fallible vessels is what they were. I think the thing we get out of this is that Jesus sees far more in us than what we see in ourselves, which isn't a reason for us to brag and boast. But it shows the love of God that He has for His people. Yes, they're going to fall. Yes, they're going to fail sometimes. But I prayed for you like Jesus told Peter. I prayed for you. Thank God for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Why is it like that? Why is it like that for you and I as believers? When we sometimes we get on ourselves and a lot of times we want to get in time out and sit there for a while if something happens. I didn't speak right. I got mad at somebody today. I said something wrong. I had a thought over here. And I was over here in this area and I was over there in that area. And Lord, I'm just a miserable wretch. I'm just worthless. And I go sit in time out. And then it's like the Lord comes around you with those big arms and He says, "Son, you're mine. You belong to me. I died for you on Calvary. You're mine." Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. The least degree of faith is very precious to Christ. And He says it's no bigger than a grain of a mustard seed. But what does He do? He grows it. Every one of us have been given a measure of faith. Your faith may be more than what mine was at salvation. I don't know. I know that many times my faith is weak. But He's not. He's strong. And it's not how hard and how tight I grab hold of Christ. It's how tight He has me. He has me in His grasp. And He has every believer in His grasp. Right. Isaiah 42:3 tells us very plainly. It says this, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for His law." This is Jesus. This is our Savior. Isaiah 40:9 tells us that He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. How many of you in here tonight need strength? How many of you in here tonight want to have strength enough to go the next mile? Because we're in this race. Beloved, the Christian life isn't a sprint. It's not a 50-yard dash. The Christian life is a marathon. It's a beginning and a continuation until the very end, until the time you breathe your last breath. And for you and I, it's constant. It's every day. It's not just once in a while. It's not something that you did back here and then you'll pick it up sometime down the road. It's every day of your life. It's dependence upon God. It's desperate dependency upon Him, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His kindness, the gospel, every day. It's not just when you got saved. It's for you every single day of your life. It's to think about the goodness of God and what He did for us, though He didn't have to, but He did. Dwell on that. Dwell on the goodness of God, how He loves His people. He loves His people. He gives power to His people to be able to conquer and to go on. Also, I want you to see in verse 15 from this text. Notice what verse 15 says. It says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus' desire and wish for His believing people is that they would remain in the world and be kept from the evil of it. I remember the saying that Leonard Ravenhill said years and years ago. He said that one of the greatest miracles God ever performs is when He takes an unholy man in an unholy world and He converts him, He makes him holy, He puts him back into an unholy world, and He keeps him holy until the day of his death and He brings him home. And that's what God does for every believer. That's not just some believers. That's every believer. Every believer is set apart. Every believer is sanctified. If you live 20 years, if you live 5 years, if you live 1 year, every believer is set apart. They're sanctified. How easy would it have been for God to regenerate you and I and then all of a sudden just take us to heaven right then? Well, that's the easy way out. Nice. Be good. This corruptible put on incorruption. This mortal put on immortality. And all of a sudden, I'm with the Lord. I don't have to worry about living down here. But God, in His wisdom, did not see fit to do that. Why? Why did He do that? You know, we could be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, where he says this right here. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, that tells us very plainly several things. Number one, anything other than Christ is loss. If I live for anything else in this world aside from Christ, it's loss. But if I'm living for Christ and I die, it's gain. You understand? If I'm living for the things of the world, the temporal things of the world, anything that's temporal, anything, then it's loss. It's not gain. But to live for Christ, and to have Christ in the forefront, and to have Christ as my guide, and to have Christ as the goal, and to have Christ as the fixed star, that's who I'm going after.
Yeah.
Because that's where we're supposed to be as believers. You know, the contextual setup for Paul to die as gain statement is found up in verse 19 and 20. And up to this point, back to our text, the Apostle Paul, he had always suffered his whole life after he was converted, did he not? The man was stoned. He was left for dead. He was maligned. He was hated. People hated him. And the greatest and highest goal for Paul was what? What was it? It was to preach the gospel and to live out the Christian life.
Amen.
That's what it was. That's what it was.
That's right.
The Apostle Paul. Oh, how we should take a look at Paul and say, yeah, that's what I want to do with my life. God has left us here for a reason, brothers and sisters. His greatest goal was to preach the gospel. Jesus has so wisely put this here for us in verse 15, not only for the disciples, but for you and I. And it's for one reason only, and it's so that you and I would have a gospel purpose in this life. You see, every believer who's been truly converted has a gospel purpose. You're not just here by random chance. God has done a work in your heart. He's done a work in my heart. God has given you work to do. And listen to me, beloved. It doesn't mean that He's called everybody to be an elder or everybody to be a lead pastor or a deacon. But He has called you, if He has saved you, He's called you to be a dedicated churchman.
Yeah.
Amen.
A dedicated churchman. Somebody who lives and dies in the local body.
Right.
You plant your flag, and like I said before, you dig your heels in. You're to have a fortified position at the local body.
Amen.
And you're to dig your heels in and get a backbone like a railroad iron and dedicate your life living and dying in the local body.
Yeah.
Being committed to that. You've heard me say it over and over and over again. You know I'm a big proponent of what Jesus did. He died for His people. He died for the church. He died. He shed His blood for those. And every person who has ever made a commitment to Christ will be committed to the local body, period.
That's right.
There is no Christian that's outside of that realm. None. None whatsoever. So what's the lesson out of all of that? As we see in our society, we see encroaching tyranny. We see all of the surrounding evil that's coming around us. All of those things are making laws that they want to glorify evil and wickedness. They want to make that a part of the standard. Yes, that's good. Everybody just, whatever you want to do, do it. What do we do in times like this? What do we do? Oh, my friends, this is what we do. We remain in the world amidst all of the suffering for the gospel.
Yeah.
For the sake of the gospel. That's what it's for. That's why we're here. Our country's had it too easy for too long. And let me tell you something. God brings persecution into a nation, and He takes that nation And he absolutely brings them down to nothing. And what happens to that nation? True believers in that nation will flourish. God always, always refines his church. And he takes that church like it's gold, and he melts the gold, and he refines it, and he takes the dross off the top. The nominal Christians go by the wayside. Those that are true believers are fortified, they're strengthened. Read the book of Acts. It says they were afraid because Ananias and Sapphira died, but what happened? The church grew. There were some that were afraid not to join. There were some that were afraid to join. But God grew the church. And Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So what do you and I do? We stand where we're at in our allotted time. And the knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ through the preaching and teaching of the Word in the local body is what you go by, and that's what you live by, and that's what you are strengthened by.
Yeah.
That's what causes you to flourish in this land. That's what causes you to flourish in the times of difficulty.
Yeah.
You don't flourish when you get kicked back in the lazy boy and you're like a spiritual couch potato trying to find the remote. That doesn't happen.
Right.
It only happens in times of punishment. And it's coming to this land, beloved. It's coming to this land. When tyrannical governments take away Christian freedoms and begin to persecute believers, the true believers are refined like gold. Bring it on. We need it. Come on. Do it, Lord. Do it. Do it to grow your kingdom. I would be more concerned about the kingdom than I would have been my pleasures in this life. I'm more concerned about Christ building His kingdom than I am about me building my house.
That's right.
The only reason why God would lead His people here is to fulfill the gospel purpose on earth for His glory and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer has gospel purposes, and they have it with an eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective. They have it with an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us this. It says this: as we look not to the things that are seen, here it is, but to the things that are not seen, they're not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning that's temporal, they're just temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal, they're forever and ever. And oh, how I wish that folks out in our world today, that even people who are Christians outside of these walls, would be like it was in 2 Kings 6 when Elijah said, there's more for us than there are against us. And he said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And he looked out and he saw all of these angels in flaming chariots of fire and swords ready to attack the Assyrians. Can you imagine if we were able to see the unseen realm, we could look out and say, there's more for us than there are against us.
Yes,
stand in your allotted time. You have everything. You have every reason to stand.
Yes.
You have every confidence to stand because Christ has done it. He has paid it all.
Yes.
There's more for us than there is against us. Our job on earth is not to legalize morality. It's not to promote or teach legalism. God forbid any of that come from the church. Our job's not political. It's not economic. It's not social. It's not that at all. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that changes the world. That's the only thing that changes the heart. It's the only thing that can make a difference in your life and in my life. It's not going to happen unless it's by the gospel. We're left here to tell people about the one thing that will change hearts and lives for eternity. And we don't change people. Jesus changes people. God had only used one man to change the world. Only one man. And that man was Jesus Christ. And it's not you and I. We're here for His purposes. And that's to tell people about Him. Because He's the one that can change the heart. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing in this life that God's given you? What are you doing? Have you got an eternal perspective? Have you got gospel purpose in the forefront of your mind? Are you thinking about the gospel every day, thinking about what Christ has done and what He has for you to do? Oh, my friend, I want to tell you right now, tonight, that if you're not thinking that way, get on the wagon. Get on the bandwagon right now. If you don't even care about that, you need to be converted. You need to be saved. Jesus came to give life and to give life more abundantly. And He does it when we stand in our place and we have the gospel purpose with an eternal perspective. And he leaves us here for that purpose. Well, number three, I want you to see lastly in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for you and I. One of my favorite parts, all of it's my favorite part. Everywhere from the index to the concordance is my favorite part. But verse 20, Jesus now shifts from his disciples to all that will come to faith. That's you and I. Jesus prays for all believers. Down through the centuries, he prays for all of us. Every believer. On down through the centuries. He knows who they are since their names have been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Look at yourself tonight. If you're a believer tonight, look at yourself and say, thank you, Lord, for those disciples.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for strengthening those disciples, for giving them the words that we stand in need of. And that has been carried on down through the centuries to when right now tonight, where you and I are sitting here tonight, when we're hearing the word preached. Thank God for the disciples. He prays for their unity. He prays for their oneness. Notice verse 20, 21 through 23. Notice what he says. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice that. He prays for true unity and oneness. The unity that Jesus speaks of is unique. And it's unique only to Him and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not unique to anything else. Let me give you just four real quick reasons. Number one, unified in truth. You and I are unified in the truth. Look up to verse 17. It says, sanctify them in the truth. He says, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. You and I are to be unified in the truth. What is the truth? God is the truth. God sets the standard for the truth. Right here it is. This is what we have. This is what God has given us. It's the truth. It's inerrant. It's perfectly sufficient. It has the authorial intent. It says what it says and it means what it says. And this is what we're unified in. The authority. It's the standard. Sola Scriptura. That's what it is. Scripture alone. The truth. We don't look for the truth in sports. We don't look for it in entertainment. We look for it in God's Word. What was the saying? I can't remember the man who said it. He said, put me in a dark room with a candle and I can tell you in a Bible and I can tell you what's going on in the world today. How true that is. Number two, you're unified because of regeneration. Everyone who is saved, who's been born again, has that one unifying aspect. You've been given the Holy Spirit in regeneration. I have. They come together. We know one another. We're close as family. Because we are family, we have the same blood that paid for our sin.
That's right.
We have the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us.
Amen.
We're unified in our sanctification. Sanctify them. It's what he says. What does that mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart for sacred use. You and I have been sanctified. We've been set apart for sacred use for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer has. Sanctified. You're unified in God's love. Look at verse 23. I and them, and you and me, and that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. God loves you like He loves Jesus. Beloved, that's beautiful. Unified in God's love. The world sees you and I as different. The world doesn't see us like it does itself. It sees us as different. Why? It's because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're different than the world. We don't look like the world. We don't smell like the world. We're different. Romans 5 verse 5 tells us this. It says, and hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We're unified in God's love, beloved. And we have a hope that comes out of God's love that the world doesn't have. Also in verse 24, I want you to notice that Jesus prays that His people will be with Him to behold His glory. Jesus brings His prayer to a close by praying that we will behold His glory. He's getting ready to leave them. And again, Jesus, the great physician, is giving this most comforting and beautiful conclusion to His disciples and to us as His atoning death comes shortly. And I want you to notice that Jesus is the one that's doing all of the comforting. I said this not long ago. He's the one that's giving aid. He's the one that's giving the encouragement. He's the one that's lifting up the disciples. You remember when Charlie preached last time, he said in the very last verse of chapter 16, he says, "But take heart." In other words, cheer up. I've overcome the world. This is our Savior who's going to suffer the tortures of the cross, and yet He is the one that's helping His disciples. He's helping His people. He's comforting His people. That's what He does for you and I. That's what He does for us. Notice verse 24, He says, "Father, I desire." You think Jesus gets His desires and His wishes and His prayers answered?
Amen.
I guarantee you He does. He says, "I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." It's hard for us to imagine a future state of in which pardoned sinners, those that were once enemies of God, live together with no more hindrances, with no more things that would hinder and get in the way of worship. No more will this flesh get in the way because of sin, of corruption. No more will I have to deal with things of the body that break down. No more will I have to take an insulin shot. No more will you have to take pills. No more will you have to deal with the flesh. Everything will be removed that was a hindrance to your worship, and you will be doing exactly what God created you to do. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. When we look for that time, when we look to that, 1 John 3:2 tells us this: "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure."
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Jesus is doing such a work here right before His death. He's pouring into His people. He is giving them everything He has. And He is lifting them up. And He is comforting them, knowing all the while they're going to abandon Him. But He knows that the Spirit will come and that they will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the coward Peter will preach one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the history of the church when he does on the day of Pentecost. And thousands come to faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Praise God, we're on this side of the cross.
Amen.
We have so much more than what they had.
Right.
Praise God. Psalm 16:11, David says, "In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know if you've been converted or lost. I don't know if you're still lost or still in your sins. There may be someone here that isn't saved. I don't know. God knows. And I think you know.
Mm-hmm.
And if you haven't repented and believed in Jesus Christ, beloved, you can't say that Christ is praying for you. Mm-hmm. You can't say that. But if you will turn to Him, if you will cry out to Him, the only one that can change, the only one that can change you, the only one that can save you, and if you'll realize that you have absolutely zero resource, He will save you. And He will bring you to the end of yourself, and then you will look to Him and you will be saved. If you will trust in the only provision that God has made for sinners, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you're saved here today, I pray that you all are, and I thank God. I want you to know that Christ is praying for you and for me. He is right now making intercession, His intercessory prayer. Not that that the sin was paid for on Calvary, but He's always bringing us up to the Father. Always bringing us up to the Lord. Always praying for us. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your words. And Father, the feeble attempt to even try to even explain all this, Father, Lord, it lacks. But Father, I know that Your Holy Spirit can take even the weakest saint, Father, and can
take the words of the weakest saints, and Father, you can cause it to bear fruit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take these words and that you would strengthen the believers, Lord, that you would edify your people. Lord, give us an eternal perspective, Father. Give us that gospel purpose in our life. Just like the Apostle Paul had, that we would go out and want to conquer new ground for Christ. Because, Lord, it's only the kingdom that makes a difference. It's only you, Father, that can change hearts. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, for the Solid Rock Baptist Church. Lord, I pray for this body of believers. And I pray, Lord, for this commitment, Lord, that we have undertaken, Father, for the ministry of the Word, Father, to these men. It's the extension of the Pastor's Fellowship. I pray, Lord, you would bless it. I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength, that you would give us, Father, a wherewithal to continue on and to continue to run the race, Lord. And, Father, that one day you would welcome us, Lord. And, Father, you would say, well done, faithful servant. Lord, that's all that I know that most of us want to hear is just, well done, faithful servant. Thank you most of all for Christ, Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.